My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at The Village. If you're a guest with us, you might have been a guest for 12 weeks and not known that. So, hi. Nice to meet you. Glad to be with you this morning. Glad to be back at The Village Church and glad to be opening God's Word with you. If you are a guest with us, we have been going through a series called Who We Are. And if you know anything about who we are at this point, you know this is not about us, it's about Jesus. You know that anything that we are, it's because of Him. You know, we're going through these values, these seven values, because there's seven values that we have as a church, but they're actually the things that Jesus values. We don't want to value things that He doesn't value, and we want to value the things that He does. And so these seven values are there because Jesus Christ values these things. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about things like biblical authority and gospel centrality and prayer. And the reason we've been talking about these things is those are things that Jesus Christ values. And so we value those things because He values them. Over the next 3 weeks, you're going to see us talking about things like humility and hospitality and outreach. And we're going to talk about those things and those values because those are things that Jesus Christ values. So that's why we talk about them. That's why we have those as core values as a church. And this morning, we're going to be talking about joy. This is another Jesus value. This is another value Jesus has, and that's why we're talking about it. Jesus values joy, and so, well, we value joy. I'm too short for that microphone. If I were to ask you this morning, if I were to start our sermon this morning and ask you who is the most joyful person that you know, your answer should be Jesus. But I think that if I were to have asked you that question without planting that seed and I would ask you who's the most joyful person you know, you might say your spouse, you might say a friend, you might say a mentor, you might say, you know, Buddy the Elf. You might say just this is the most joyful person that I've ever been exposed to, the most joyful person I know. But the answer is Jesus. Not like the church answer where it's always Jesus. The answer is actually Jesus. That Jesus Christ is the most joyful person that you know. There's no one that's even close to Him. Matter of fact, the author of Hebrews reminds us that all of Jesus' life, all of Jesus' ministry, all that Jesus did was only motivated by joy. Jesus is joyful. It says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, He despised the shame, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Even in the most difficult moment of Jesus' life, He was most motivated by joy. And just if I could for a second, because I know there were people at the first service that are not yet Christians, and if you're here and you've joined us and you're not yet a Christian, and someone has told you or convinced you that God is an ogre and that He's onerous, they've lied to you. That Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and Jesus Christ is the most joyful person in the history of the world. There's no one like Him. There's no one more joyful than Him. We serve a joyful risen Savior, amen? We serve a Savior who's joyfully given Himself for us and to us. And so as we look to be more joyful as people and more joyful as a people, I got to tell you, Village Church is a pretty joyful place. When I'm at other churches during my sabbatical, I'm bragging about all of you. I'm just saying it's a joyful, biblical, hospitable church. I mean, that's the way I always describe the Village Church. You are a joyful people. But if we're going to grow in joy as people, just as Christians, and if we're going to grow in joy as a people, we should look to Jesus and the sources of His joy. And I believe that actually John 15, 1 through 11 offers us seven sources of joy for Jesus and how we can share in that joy with Him. Now, some of you, I just said the word seven, and immediately you have a twitch because you're like, how are you going to get through seven things? Are you going to talk too fast? You know, blah, blah, blah. Well, we are going to get through it, and you might say, I won't remember those things. I just want to push back and challenge you. You remember a lot of things. Like, there were more than seven things on your anatomy test before you became a nurse, right? There were more than seven things that your boss asked you to do last week. There were more than seven things on that real estate exam that you had to pass. Like, you can remember seven things, but I don't expect you to this morning. If there's one or two of these things that you jot down, one or two of these sources of joy that you know you're missing, and you return to them, I think that's a win this morning for all of us. So Jesus literally says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And that joy being full means His joy. Did you get that? He says, I'm saying these things to you so that my joy, Jesus' joy, might be in them and that their joy may be full. The only way their joy is full is that they have the same kind of joy that Jesus does. So these things, what things? What things is He talking about? Well, it starts in verse 1 where He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The first thing this morning is this, the source of joy, the joy of an unbreakable relationship with God. This is the first source of joy for Jesus, and it should be the first source of joy for us, the joy of an unbroken relationship with God. If you know the storyline of the Bible, you know that Jesus eternally exists in unbreakable relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We serve one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He eternally exists joyfully in a joyful, unbroken relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created us to be in that joyful relationship with him. He wanted us to join in that relationship with him, that joyful, righteous, godly relationship. But if you know the story of the Bible, you know that we actually broke it. We are the ones that broke the relationship. God eternally exists in unbroken relationship with himself. He created us to share relationship with him. We broke it. We broke it through sin, and that's when sorrow entered the world. By the way, could you imagine a world that's only joyful? A world that doesn't have any sorrow? But we broke it, and we brought more sorrow in the world than we could ever imagine. And now the world seems to be filled with more sorrow than with joy because of the effects of sin. But God is good, and God is gracious. And God wants that joyful relationship with us. And so he established covenants, agreements between himself and his creation, himself and his people, to repair that broken relationship and to restore it to the joy that it was meant to have from the beginning. And one of those pictures of what that relationship looks like is the picture of vine and branches. And this is not a new picture to Christians. This picture comes actually from Isaiah chapter 5, which is called the Song of the Vineyard. And if you know the Old Testament, you know that this song is all about God's relationship with his people, and he calls Israel, his people, the vine. It's really straightforward. You don't have to guess. In verse 7, he says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah." You don't have to guess what the song is about. And if you go home after church today and you read Isaiah 5 and the Song of the Vineyard to complement our time here, what you'll find is that the song is all about how God, you know, planted his people as a vine in this good ground. And he took all the rocks and he sorted all the rocks out and he made it just right for them to flourish. And then he built a wall to protect them and a tower so they could see if any enemies came to creep in on this perfect life that he had made for them. And so he created a covenant with them and said, "Look, I planted you in this perfect soil. I've removed the soil. I've built the wall. I've erected the tower. And now what I expect is that you'll produce good grapes. And you'll produce good fruit. And you'll keep producing good fruit." But if you know the story of the Bible, you know that's exactly the opposite of what happened. As you read the story, the Song of the Vineyard in Isaiah 5, what you're going to find is that they only produced what he called wild grapes. They became diseased. They became eaten. They became, well, unfruitful. And they became so unfruitful that they would be broken off. And now Jesus says, though, "I am the true vine." So Jesus comes back to the people and says, "Now I'm the true vine." What does he mean? What Jesus is saying is, "I am the one who is going to perfectly keep the covenant that I agreed with you in the beginning that you could never keep. You disobeyed the covenant. You became diseased. You became disheveled. You became unfruitful. But I'm going to be the true vine. I am the true vine. And I'm going to keep this covenant." And Jesus is saying, "I'm the one that perfectly keeps this covenant between myself and my Father. And I'm inviting you back into relationship with God through what he's doing." And this is what the disciples now know. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." The disciples are being washed. The disciples are being cleansed. The disciples are being washed and cleansed. They're being healed by the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus is preaching to them. They're being healed of these things so they don't become diseased and rotten. But they can experience this life-giving, unbreakable relationship with God again. And if you're not yet a Christian, this is what we call the good news of the gospel. That all of those sins that we commit that made us sick and that made us diseased and made us unfruitful and made us unbarren spiritually in our relationship with God and relationally with others, all of the sin that we commit that makes us that unfruitful, diseased kind of vine, Jesus took on himself on the cross. He took the penalty for all of it on himself so that when we place our faith and our hope and trust in him, we can be forgiven of our sin. We can be brought back into relationship with God. He is the true vine. We can be connected to God the Father through him, and that we can again have an unbreakable, joyful relationship with God. And we're in Luke 15 this morning, but John 15 this morning, but back in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me come to me, and to whomever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus is setting the stage with this idea that we are brought back in an unbroken relationship with God, and nothing can change it. Whatever changes in your life at Village Church, up or down, high or low, right or left, here's what's not changing. You are always going to be connected to Jesus Christ if you're a Christian, that nothing can separate you from him. This is the source of Jesus' joy. He's in an unbroken, eternal, perfect relationship with God the Father, and we can be brought in to that eternal, unbroken relationship with him through our faith and our hope and trust in him. So if you are a Christian, please hear me. There's no sin that you could ever commit that would cut you off from relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't put a smile on your face, if joy doesn't well up in your heart from understanding that reality, then you're going to be lost for joy, because this is the foundation of the joy of Jesus, unbroken relationship with God. And this is the foundation of our relationship with him. And the first and greatest place that we can and should have our joy is in this. Matter of fact, so much so that when the boys in Luke 10 went out, we sent out the 70, and he says, you're going to cast out demons and heal the sick, and you're going to see my power at work through you. And they come back, and they're like, yeah, that's exactly what happened. And they're boasting about it all, and they're all rejoicing and all. And he says, hey, pause, time out. Don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject to us, and we're healing all these people, and we're seeing all this power of God unleashed. He says, no. No, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And Village Church, I got to tell you, man, I that was one of the lessons for sabbatical for me. I've told so many people that have asked me, you know, the lessons, and one of them is, I just can't believe I'm a Christian. Like I'm a professional Christian, right? Wrong. There's no professional Christians, but that it might appear so. But no, I'm just a guy. I'm just a Christian. And having time over sabbatical just to sit and to people watch, you like the people watch? Spectrum's a great place to people watch. Boy, since I was gone, that Ferris wheel has gotten huge and really bright over the spectrum. You could see that from, like, I don't know, whatever, Ladera Ranch. You're like, whoa, there it is. The spectrum's a great place to people watch. And as you go to this place like the spectrum and you look at all these people from all these places in the world, and when you have time and you're not thinking about all the other things in your life, what you realize is, oh my gosh, I have no business being a Christian. Like, I did not choose him. He chose me. He drew me to himself. He saved me. And I have no business being a Christian, much less a pastor. Like, I'm just like everyone else. It's totally God's grace. And my heart overwhelms with joy. I'm a Christian. And I feel like too many people right now are just staring at me like, really? That should be the same for you. You should be like going, I can't get over it. Have you gotten over the fact that Jesus has saved you and you are in a relationship with him that can never be shaken? This is our deepest source of joy. Amen? Jesus gives us another source of joy. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown out away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. Not only do we have the joy of unbreakable relationship with God, but we have a joy of a fruitful life with God. We have the joy of an unbreakable relationship with God. We will never not have relationship with Jesus, the most joyful person in the universe. Not only that, but we have the joy of a fruitful life with God. See, we're called to an unbroken relationship with God, but we're also called to bear fruit in our relationship with God. Our joy doesn't stop with the call to salvation. It continues on our entire life as Christians. It builds from that foundation. It doesn't stop with that foundation. In our Apprentice Academy, which is going to start in a few weeks, we talk about this idea when we talk about the four calls of God. And coming back from what I understand, there's a few spots open in our Apprentice Academy this fall. And if you're a Village partner, I could not encourage you more. Come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Matt Bowman. Like, we would want to invite you into our Apprentice Academy. It's not normal that there's space in Apprentice. And this fall, for reasons I don't know, there's a few spaces. And so I want to invite you into it. Great opportunity. Not only an opportunity for 12 people in our church a year. But in Apprentice, we do this exercise called the Four Calls of God, and I won't go through all of it now because I don't have the time, and I don't want to spoil it for you when you sign up for Apprentice. But the Four Calls of God start with the call of salvation, that 100% of Christians have this call. We have 100% of Christians have all of these calls, but 100% of professing Christians are called to salvation, and that's the foundation of our joy. But unfortunately, most Christians, they stop there. They're like, hey, I'm in, I'm going to heaven, I have a relationship with God, I can kind of talk to him when I want, I go to the Bible when I need it. And they miss the second call of God, which is the call of sanctification, which, to be clear, is the call for every Christian. But I'd say if 100% of professing Christians know they have the call to salvation and they find joy in it, I would say, listen to me, don't be surprised. I think like 50% of Christians, in my experience, have an intentional plan for sanctification in their life. To be clear, Jesus has an eternal plan, and he says what he begins, he will finish. So sanctification will happen in the life of every Christian. But I would say that about half of the Christians in this room have an intentional plan to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and to intentionally pursue sanctification, becoming more like Jesus and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. That means that half of us are missing the joy that comes through sanctification. And then there's more joy after that. And in my experience, and for what I can learn in the church, the third call of God is a call to service. It's a place, another place where you can find tremendous joy. But everyone who's a pastor and involved in the church understands the 80-20 rule, which says that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And so that means that only 20% of the Christians in the average church, praise God, different in this church, but only 20% of Christians in the average church experience the joy of service. You know this joy of sanctification. The first service, I called out Margaret Osborne. I said, Margaret Osborne's been a Christian a long time. She's the oldest and most longest-standing member of the Village Church, and she pursues sanctification, relationship with Christ on an ongoing basis, and you can see it all over her. Well, for this service value, this service joy. First service, Trina Lamone was in the back, and I'm like, it's Trina Lamone. Trina Lamone is a person in our church who knows that there's so much joy in service, and you can see the joy in her face, and you can hear it in her laughter with her and X, and they are so filled with joy because they know the joy that comes through Christian service. And then there's a last call of God, which is the call to saturation, which comes from Jesus' parable of the seeds, which is also a fruit parable in Matthew 13, where he says, and it falls on the ground, and some produces a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times. And the joy of saturation is that idea where you're going to know exactly how God's molded you and shaped you, and you're going to start ministering in some very particular ways. You're going to start serving in some very specific ways, and your life is going to be pressed down, shaken, and overflowing, saturated with fruit. Peter Shea comes to mind. Have you seen Peter Shea's face lately? If you know Peter, you know that Peter came through our Apprentice Academy, and Peter began pursuing biblical counseling, and now he's starting a biblical counseling training center that's going to be in our ministry center. And if you've seen Peter, you know he knows that he's called to this. It's a particular kind of service, and he and Liz are producing so much fruit. It's just overwhelming and oozing from their lives, and the joy is overwhelming from their lives. No matter how difficult that counseling is to do, the joy that overflows from their life is evident to all of us. But you know, only about 1% to 5% of Christians ever really understand what that specific calling is and run into it with all of their time, effort, and energy. And Village Church, I just want to say there is so much joy available to all of us. The joy of a fruitful life with God. And I want to invite you into it. All the way back in John chapter 4, Jesus is using another harvest analogy, you know, another fruit analogy. And he says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. If you know the story, you know what happens next. There's all kinds of spiritual fruit that's born. The reality is this is where it's at. This is where joy is at. But there's a third source of joy that Jesus talks about. He talks about it in verse 7 where it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is the joy of answered prayer. Isn't the answered prayer amazing? The joy of answered prayer. I mean, can you think of many times when the Christians that you know or you yourself are filled with more joy and are communicating more joy to other Christians and other people than when you're communicating the answers to prayer that you've brought before Jesus? Like, you've brought something before him and he's answered it and you can't wait to tell other people about it. I got to tell you, Dean and I have been having dinner with our pastors and catching up, and we've been connecting with some of our staff and catching up, and we've been just connecting with partners in our church and beginning to catch up. And we just can't stop talking about the ways that Jesus answered prayer in our life and particularly for our family in the season. I wish I had time to tell you about the person that Jesus connected me to, and I asked Jesus to solve a major problem in our family. I said, Jesus, I'm asking you to solve it today, and he did. He connected me with someone I shouldn't have been connected with. I had no business knowing about. He connected us with a program we never knew existed. He solved the problem in 2 to 3 months that should take our family 2 to 3 years. He's amazing. He answers prayer. I wish I had time to tell you about the time we were driving and we were checking on a code that we needed for mom and dad to get in the place they're sitting in right now this morning. And it's an absolute miracle that as we were on the phone, the codes were not there. I literally prayed out loud, said, Jesus, we need you to do this today. And literally 5 seconds later, the code changed on the phone and on the screen of the lady on the other side. And she started screaming. She couldn't believe it. We couldn't believe it. We hung up the phone and started crying like, Jesus is like a Jedi. He's like, whoom, you know, and the code just turns on the, he's unbelievable. He answers prayer. This is all we're talking about, mostly. Is the answers to prayer, because there's so much joy in it. But listen, that joy doesn't just happen. There's a process. I think this process is something like this. Jesus alludes to it: abiding and asking and answering. Abiding and then asking and then answering. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. There's the abiding, there's the asking, and there's the answering. If you and I are abiding with Jesus, we're more likely to ask things from Jesus. And if we're more likely to ask things from Jesus, we're more likely to receive the answers that we're looking for from Jesus, the answers that he has for us. We're more likely to receive those. The yeses that we're looking for, we're going to receive the yeses when we ask. We can only ask when we're spending time with him. But there's a deeper truth to that progression, and it's this: that the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we get the heart of Jesus, don't we? And the more likely we are to get the heart of Jesus, the more likely we are to ask Jesus for the things that are on his heart. Not like James says, asking amiss that we might spend them on our pleasures, but if you ask anything according to his will, as John says, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the things that we've asked of him. If we know his heart, we're more likely to ask the things that are according to his will, and we're more likely to get the yes, which more likely brings the joy. Are you with me? This is where it's at. This is why, one of the reasons why we abide in Jesus. We remain in him. We stay connected to him because we get his heart, and then we ask him for the things that are on his heart, and then he says yes. I thought about this like for kids and youth group students. I just want to say in advance, you're welcome right now, okay? I'm just going to tell you in advance, you're welcome for this. But this is like what it feels like to me. Like as a father, I want to spend time with my kids because I love my kids. That's it. And I want them to spend time with me because I hope they love me. And I just want to be with them and be in their presence. But if you're a youth group student, a really important reason to spend time with your parents is the more you spend time with your parents, the more you get to know your parents. And the more you get to know your parents, the more you get to know their heart. And the more you get to know their heart, when you ask them for something, the more likely they are to say yes. To say yes. I can still remember the first time each of my three kids asked me for a 20. They said, Dad, can I have a 20? Dads, can you remember that moment? Dad, can I have a 20? Right now, there's not a lot that can be done with 20, so like maybe it's like, Dad, can I have a Benny? You know, like that could be like, for your kids, it could be Dad, can I have a Benny? But for my kids, it was, you know, Dad, can I have a 20? And I would always ask, what is it for, right? So if my kids are spending time with me and they know my heart and they know my values and they know our heart and our values as a family, They know what to ask for. So if one of my kids said, hey, Dad, could I have a 20? Could I have a Benny? And I said, well, what is it for? And they said, oh, you know, like the lottery is huge right now. I'm going to go to 7-Eleven and get a scratcher. And I'm going to scratch it off. And I'd be like, dude, you are on your own. Or you're my daughter. I love you. You're on your own. Like, but my kids would never ask for that. But if they did, I'd be like, no. But if my kids said, I need the 20 for lunch with a friend, I want to buy them lunch because they've been a good friend to me, I'd say, you don't need a 20, you need two, because reality, you need two 20s for two people for lunch right now, don't you? Yeah? All right, so, and I would say yes, and I would just be like, what else do you need? You know, because our family values hospitality, and our family values generosity, and if my kids spend time with us, they know that, and if they're going to ask me for something that I value, I'm going to say what? Yeah. And then again and again, like, let's go with that. I'm going to keep dishing out 20s. I don't have that many 20s. I'm going to keep dishing out as many as I can Because that's what I value. I want to say yes to that. Are you with me? I just want to make clear, this is not a quick pro quo. This is part of God's design. At men's prayer this Friday morning, Pastor David said this, and I don't know if he knew that it rhymed. I don't know if he rhymes all of his prayers, but this one rhymed, and so I'm like, that's pretty cool. It says, he said, it's his design that joy would flow through the vine. It's pretty good. It's actually pretty true also, right? Like, it's his design that the joy flows through the vine. So stay connected to Jesus, abide in him, so that you ask of him, you know his heart, and he's more likely to say, yeah, let's do that, you know? By the way, this is unbelievable. By the way, as it relates to prayer, and as it relates to knowing the heart of God, and as it relates to asking things that are in line with the heart of God, two chapters from now, over here, we're in 15, two chapters over here in chapter 17 of John, if you know it, you know Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus is going to pray, and Jesus is eternally connected to, perfectly connected to the heart of God the Father. Jesus perfectly knows the things that he loves and desires. And so Jesus says that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so I could just stop the sermon right here and say, he's answered in the prayer. Like, if we're sinful people and we can find the things that are according to his will and we can ask them and we know that we have the things that we've asked of God, I'm not saying that, the Bible says that. If Jesus asks something of God the Father, it is happening. And so, Village Church, you are going to be filled, joyfully filled with the joy of Jesus, because Jesus asked it in John 17, 13. And the Father says yes to the prayers of his son. Fourthly, this morning, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A fourth source of joy, if this one's not doing it for you yet, if unbreakable relationship with God and fruitful life before God and answered prayer isn't doing it, you're like, yeah, that's not doing it. The joy of God's glory. The joy of God's glory, another incredible source of joy. By this my Father is glorified. There should not be many things, maybe anything actually, that should bring a Christian more joy than seeing God get the glory for who he is and for what he's done. When we see people come to faith and we share a testimony about how someone's come to faith, we all rejoice. When we see a baptism, and by the way, sounds like there were some amazing baptisms while I was gone. I'm so sorry to have missed so many of them. But Jesus is saving people and he's drawing them to himself and he's changing their lives. And we're seeing people that were lost and now they're found, and they had fallen away and now they're back, and they were addicted and now they're free, and they were broken and now they're healing up, and they were living this way but they've repented and now they're living that way. And we tell the stories and we see the baptisms and Jesus gets glory, and that's why you are so excited to come to a baptism Sunday. That's why the smile's on your face. That's why the kids want to be here. The kids want to be in here when we baptize people, because kids are drawn to joy, man. Kids are drawn to the good stuff, and the kids are smart enough to know that's where the good stuff is. The good stuff is on the stage here with the baptisms, where transformed lives are being celebrated, and Jesus is getting glory, so the kids are like, we want in on that. And actually, that actually happened in the life of Jesus. There's an example of something like that in the life of ministry of Jesus. Again, back in Luke chapter 10, when the boys go out, he sends out the 70. They come back. They say, hey, the demons are subject to us. They're healing. They're casting out demons. Remember, Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In the same hour, at that same time. That means on the same day, in the same moment, at that same time, what did Jesus do? He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing phrase. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said in a prayer, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Do you see what's happening? Jesus is celebrating the plan of salvation. Jesus is celebrating God's sovereign plan. He's saying, you planned that it was for the simple, for the children, that you've hidden it from people that think they're wise in their own eyes, and you revealed it to. He's celebrating God's plan of salvation. He's giving the Father glory. This is what Jesus Christ does. I mean, I think it would make sense that this is what the followers of Jesus Christ do. And there should not be many things, maybe anything, that would give us more joy than the glory of God. for who he is and what he's done. And in a similar way, I say there's not many things, maybe there's not anything, please listen to me, that would rob the joy, that would rob and steal the joy of a professing Christian more than seeking your own glory or ascribing glory to anyone or anything other than Jesus. Please listen to what I'm about to say really carefully, because it happens all the time. If the bullseye in the middle of what we're shooting for is the glory of God, and we are, because that's where he gets the glory and we get a lot of joy, and that's what he wants. So, like, we're shooting for the bullseye right in the middle. But we can miss on two sides, and we do it all the time. On one side, we miss with pride, which is a counterfeit joy. Pride is not real joy, but it is. It's intoxicating. It's a counterfeit kind of joy. You go on it on your own. You seek your own glory for a little while. You become all like, oh, this is great. I'm successful. I have money. I have prestige. I have title. I have power. I can do what I want. Like, look what I've done. That feels good for a while until it goes away. Pride is intoxicating, and it's a counterfeit joy. We can err on that side. On the other side is despair. And despair comes along with its sorrow. And it's a lack of joy. If we think we can do it ourselves, if we try to place our joy in our own glory or somewhere else, it ends in pride or despair. It ends with a counterfeit joy or an absence of joy. The only place to find the kind of joy we're looking for is the glory of God and the good of others. This is where joy is at. And I've told you this before, maybe it was many years ago, but you know, if you take the word joy and you make it an acronym, you could just say it stands for Jesus, ourselves, and others. And if you take anything away, I think this would be a good thing to take away. You could share this even with your kids. Listen to me. The most joyful people that you know are people that think about Jesus and they think about his glory and his joy most. They think about the good of others after that, and they pursue the good of others for the glory of God. And then they think about themselves not at all, just after that. And you also know that the opposite is true. You know right now, as I'm saying it, that the most miserable people that you know, you know who they are, that the people that pursue their own glory, they rarely think about others, and they've dismissed Jesus Christ. Those people are miserable. And maybe you're living in some of that misery because you've got the order messed up. Well, the word joy is just a really good way to get us reoriented. Number 5. As the Father has loved me, verse 9, so I have loved you, abide in my love. Another great source of joy is the joy of perfect love. And frankly, I could spend an entire morning on each one of these points, but I'll say this. When we tend to look for love, our tendency, since we're broken people, is to look for love in broken places. And so our tendency is to look for love through imperfect people and through imperfect places. And the Greeks knew this. And so the Greeks had 4 words for love. I'm actually just going to throw 3 of them up right now and save the 4th for last. But the Bible was written in this Greek culture, in this time and place, the New Testament was. And it was filled with people that sought joy through some good things that were the enemy of the best and some not so good things. Phileo is a kind of love that's a friendship kind of love. It's a love that friends share with each other. And you and I, I've got a ton of joy in my relationship with my friends. Maybe you do too. But I don't find my ultimate joy there. Storge is a family kind of love. It's a love that husbands and wives share and you share with your kids. And again, I have so much joy. My favorite thing to do is just have a big, long family meal with my family and spend as much time as I possibly can with them. Some of my greatest moments in sabbatical were just the moments we had with our family. Like, it's amazing, right? Like, but there's so much joy to be had, but it's not the ultimate joy I'm looking for. Unfortunately, many people in our culture, just like in the Greek culture, they seek their joy through eros, which is a sensual kind of love. People try to find their joy in all the wrong people in all the wrong places, or multiple people, unfortunately. And so, like, they work their way through illicit sexual relationships, and they think that's going to bring them joy, and it does not. And oftentimes, we focus on the eros and say, that's what it means to seek love in all the wrong places. But can I just say, seeking love through your friends and your family before seeking it through the perfect love of Jesus is also the good that's the enemy the best. And that you would primarily seek your love through the 4th word, the agape, the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is offering us. If you're feeling sort of robbed of joy because, like, this relationship is not going well, or family's kind of tough right now, Or maybe even dabbled in some of this stuff that Jesus is like, don't be dabbling or even going close to that. And you're feeling robbed of so much joy and empty of so much love. There is a perfect love, an unconditional love that's there for you when you place your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus through that unbroken relationship that he's created you for. Sixthly, this morning, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This one is so important. The joy of obedience. The joy of obedience. The people that you know that have the most joy are the people that are mostly obeying the commands of Jesus. They're obeying the commands more than you. There is something to joy and obedience. There's a relationship with there. I made a slide for this. I'm not good at math. I hope that colon is like, is that the proportional sign or not? But you know what I'm after, right? Like that joy and obedience are proportional. Joy and obedience go together. The more obedience you have, the more joy you have. And there's a reason for this. I mean, there's many, but here's one for this morning. Many years ago, I think Josh McDowell said it this way. I'm not sure he said it first, but he did say it. That all of God's commands are given to us for two reasons, to provide for us and to protect us. To provide for us the best possible scenario in any area of our life, and to protect us from what? From anything less than that. He wants the perfect scenario for us. He wants our complete joy. That's what Jesus said. I'm telling you these things so that my joy is in you and your joy is more. No. So that your joy increases. No. So that you have a little bit of joy. No. So that your joy is what? Is full. That's what he wants. And so his commands are all to provide for us and to protect us from anything less than what he's providing for us, for his glory and for our good and our joy. So this is true in relationships. It's true with the way Christians treat their body. It's true with work. It's true with marriage. It's true with parenting. It's true with money. It's true with sex. It's true with goals. It's true with government. They're like, God has a way. God has commands. He has a way. And he says, this is the way. And I'm telling you right now, the good life, the good way, the joyful way is with Jesus. And you know as well as I do that the times you've obeyed Jesus in those areas of your life, you've experienced the most joy. You're obeying Jesus in your marriage, your marriage is filled with joy. You're obeying Jesus as a parent, you have a joyful relationship with your kids. You're obeying Jesus in what he says about work, no matter how hard your work is or how broken it is sometimes, you have joy in it. I mean, you obey Jesus with anything and your joy increases. And that is by design. It's by design. And I believe this could be one of the reasons. This is my opinion. No theologians say this. This is just Matt Kaiser-ology right here. I'm going to guess. I think this is one of the reasons. I'm pretty good at proportions. You saw that on my slide. I'm going to guess. So if you open your Bible like this, if you close it and you open it right to the middle, Proverbs 16. Gosh darn it. You got a pretty good chance of opening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is also almost, not quite, apparently, it's almost in the middle of your Bible. And Matt Kaiser-ology believes that one of the reasons for that could be, see all my caveats there? That God knows that obeying his commands is inextricably connected to our joy. And he wants joy for us. And so if you're not yet a Christian, this is what a lot of, not, of new Christians do. They're like, where should I read today? Right there. Oh, Proverbs 3. You know, they're supposed to turn to Psalm 119. And they're supposed to look at like this long psalm. They're like, how long are all the chapters in the Bible this long? You know? And they're supposed to go like, God's really serious about his commands, and he's really serious about us getting joy as we obey them. Matter of fact, it starts off by saying, blessed are those whose way are blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep the testimonies. And the NLT translates, and I believe it can honestly be translated this way, joyful are the people who follow. Joyful are those who obey. You know this to be true. The most joyful people that you know are the people who most obey God's word. The most miserable people that you know are the people that don't. Six, we're moving on to number seven. There's a final source of joy for Jesus. I love this one. Verse 11, where we started. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What things? These things. The things that happen from John 15:1 through John 15:10 and including now 11, These are the things that I'm saying to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here's the seventh source of joy, the joy of sharing godly joy. It's the joy of sharing godly joy. Jesus saying, I've got perfect godly joy and I want to share it with you as my disciples. And I want you to have the kind of joy that I have. That's what Jesus wants. The joy of sharing godly joy. Jesus spoke all of these things in John 15 to his disciples so that they would have the same kind of godly, righteous, eternal joy that he has. This is what he wants. He wants our joy for him. Don't take my words for it. Just take Jesus' words for it right there in John 15, 11. This is where Jesus gets the most joy. He gets the most joy out of sharing his joy with us and with others. You know, back in Luke chapter 15, we're in John 15. If you go to Luke chapter 15, you read three parables about the lost, right? Like the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And if you read the parable about the lost sheep and you get to the end, it says, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Did you catch that? More joy? Apparently, there is a place where Jesus Christ gets more joy. Apparently, there is a place where Jesus gets more joy than he gets anywhere else. Apparently, there's a place where all these other joys, unbreakable relationship with God, fruitful life before God, answered prayer, God's glory, all these things that are coming down. Apparently, all these things, they culminate in what? They all lead to people coming to faith in Jesus. They all lead to sinners repenting, coming to Jesus. They all go back to the beginning, the call to salvation. They all go back to people coming to know who Jesus is for the first time. He literally says, there will be more joy in heaven. And where does the joy in heaven come from? The angels? No. It comes from Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Angels don't produce joy. The next parable is the parable of the lost coin, and in that parable it says there's more joy before the angels in heaven when a sinner repents. Where does the joy come from? What is the source of joy? It is not the angels. It is not us. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one. His joy is radiating throughout heaven when a sinner repents, when one sinner repents. So much so that he says this: there's more joy in heaven over that than over anything. I think this is where we should get the most joy. Last night we had dinner with the Bowmans, and we've been catching up with our pastors and their wives, and long, great dinners, and just, how was your summer? What's going on? What should I know coming back? Like, what? How are you? Like, just great dinner. We love the pastors of the Village Church. It's such a pleasure to spend time with them, enjoy a good meal together. We've been doing that with some of our staff. And just partners of the Village Church catching up. And every time Dina talks about these conversations we have over sabbatical, because over sabbatical we had time and I think mind share and we had margin. And so we were sharing the gospel with all kinds of people. Like literally every day we're sharing the gospel. So like we were like on fire. We're like fiends, man. We're like gospel sharing evangelism machines. And I don't, it wasn't us. It wasn't like, honestly, it wasn't like we were like, Lord, please give us all these people to share the gospel with today. He just literally orchestrated it every single day. Tell the Popkeys a story about Big Bear. I mean, it's just like happened every day. We're in a boat on a lake and it happened. You don't have to be on land. You know, like you just, wherever you are, Jesus orchestrates these opportunities to share the gospel. We share the gospel with so many people because we had time and margin and we slowed down. And I got to tell you, can you see the joy on my face? I want that to continue. I don't want that to stop. Just because I'm back and I'm in this incredible office and ministry center every day and my time with unbelievers is less, I don't want that to stop. I want to keep sharing the gospel with people because the joy is in seeing them respond. And apparently Jesus, there's more joy in that than anything else. As we wrap up this morning, I got to tell you, villagers, this is where we're going as a church. All of these values that have biblical authority, gospel centrality, prayer, joy, humility, hospitality, they end with outreach. And I think it's like a progression. And we've been growing as a church in this way. And the one that we need to work on the most, I think, is outreach. So, I know that. We know that. And so before I left, a lot of planning went into this. And I planned a series that's coming after this value series called Jesus Reaches Everyone. And we're going to spend 12 weeks looking at 12 people that Jesus initiates with in Matthew, Luke, and John. We're skipping Mark because we're going to start Mark in January, the book of Mark. But we're going to spend 12 weeks before Advent season looking at 12 different kinds of people that Jesus reached out to. Why does he reach out to them? Because he wants to draw them to himself. Because he wants that joy in heaven. He wants that joy for his disciples. And Village Church, this is where we're going to continue to grow in more joy as we reach out to people that don't yet know Jesus. We see them come to faith in Jesus, and our joy is just going to be overwhelming. And I can't wait. And the Gospel of Mark series is going to be because we want you to be able to invite people anytime, any Sunday. You know, I'm inviting them, and they're going to hear about Jesus. Hopefully you've heard his name like 1,000 times this morning, but like wherever we are in the Bible. But we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, and like you're going to hear stories about Jesus every week. And we're going to end the Gospel of Mark in, Easter 2028. I mean, we're going to be there for a little while. We're talking about Jesus for a long time in the Gospel of Mark. So that any Sunday you could be like, I could invite anyone, and they can hear about Jesus. Well, this is the good news this morning for us. Jesus is a joyful Savior, and Jesus lived and died and rose so that we can share his joy when we joyfully place our faith and our hope and our trust in him. In Village Church, I know I kind of ran through these seven things, but I believe they're all here in the text. I think they're all here for us. And my question is, what one or two might you be keen on this morning? Would you bow your heart and head with me? Could I help draw your attention back there just for a moment? Bow your hearts, bow your heads with me as we prepare to respond in some worship. Village Church, you are a joyful church. So I know that many of you are experiencing the joy of many of these things. But if there's a place where you're not this morning and you know it, a place where you could lean into joy a little bit more, would it be the joy of an unbreakable relationship with God? When I said, I can't believe I'm a Christian, did you think something like, I can't believe Pastor Matt just said that? Like, has it gotten old to you? Would you just tell Jesus, like, I'm sorry that my salvation has gotten old and I want to find more joy in my salvation? Maybe it's a joy of a fruitful life with God. And you're part of the, you know, you're part of the 80% that doesn't have a lot of plans for sanctification or service. And you're like, I know that. I want to get in. I want to do it because I know I should. But I want to do it because there's a lot of joy attached to those places. Maybe it's the joy of answered prayer. I think most of us would say, oh, Lord, you know, I should be abiding with you more. I should be getting to know your heart more. I should be asking things that I know are on your heart. Maybe it's the joy of God's glory. Maybe you've got intoxicated with your own glory in some way, small or great. Sorrow that comes when it falls away, and you're like, man, I know better than that. I know that the joy is at experiencing God's glory. Maybe it's the joy of obedience. I'm 100% certain that every one of us has an area of our life where we are not being obedient to Jesus the way that he's asked us to be. I'm also 100% certain you know exactly what area that is right now. So maybe you just pray a little prayer of repentance and say, Lord, I know. And forgive me, and I want to obey you because it's right, because I love you. I also want the joy. Honestly, I want the joy that comes with the obedience. The good life is with you. I know that. Or maybe it's the joy of sharing godly joy. Maybe you know, man, I know. I have opportunities to talk to these people. I've been wanting to talk to this guy, this gal. I know you've been teeing it up for me. Would you help me to walk into it and experiencing the joy of people coming to know a little bit more about you? Or maybe to know you for the first time. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just want to confess you are the most joyful person we know. And we thank you that we don't serve an onerous God. We serve a joyful God and Savior. You are just, Lord. You hate sin. You've judged it. But, Father, you placed it on the back of your Son on the cross so that as Christians we don't walk with and serve an onerous Father. We serve a joyful Father that wants to know us to know his heart and wants to say yes as we ask the things that are according to his will. There's so much joy in all of this, and oh Lord, I thank you that the Village Church is such a joyful church. I'm so glad to be back here with these people in this place. I'm so thankful for all the joy that's here. I pray that our joy would increase as we look to the sources of your joy, and we ask it in your name.